Let's begin in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you continue to speak today. So please open our hearts to what you are saying. Open up your word to us. Open us up to your word, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in 2016 and 2017, I had surgery on my eyes. 2016, surgery on the right eye, 2017 on the left. It was called corneal cross-linking, and the idea was to artificially age my eyes to make them more stable. I don't know if you knew, but if you've got older eyes, your eyes are more stable. And that would help my vision to stop getting worse because it was declining. It was not comfortable. I had a local anaesthetic, so both of them were under local anaesthetic, which meant I could see the surgeon scraping at the surface of my eyes. And in recovery, when the anaesthetic wore off, it was the most uncomfortable part. The first night of the first surgery was agony. First night after the first surgery was agony. I don't think the second time was as bad, but I may have just blocked it out. I'm not sure. I went through a lot of discomfort, and I did that voluntarily. There's no one holding a gun to my head. I chose that discomfort. And when I experienced the pain once, I did it again for the other eye. Why? Why put myself through that twice? Well, you know why, don't you? I went through the discomfort in order to get greater comfort, to get the comfort of having better, more stable vision for longer. That comfort of knowing that it would preserve my vision was worth the discomfort of the surgery and the recovery. And that's what we often do. We often allow ourselves to go through and accept discomfort for the sake of some greater comfort. But of course, sometimes the discomfort seems like too much, and we're not willing to go through it to get to the comfort. I'm sure there are some people who can't bear the thought of an operation on the eye, and they just say, no, I'd rather lose my vision, thank you. Well, today's passage from Luke shows us comfort and discomfort. Above all, it's about comfort, but it is an uncomfortable comfort. An uncomfortable comfort that's found in Jesus. It's uncomfortable, but in the end, it's the most profound comfort of all. And if that sounds a bit confusing, fair enough. We're going to look into it, and I trust with God's help, things will become clearer as we look at the scriptures. We're going to see two main points here from our passage in Luke's gospel. So if you've got it there, great to have that open. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 22. The two points are comfort and uncomfortable comfort. But before we get to that, let's look quickly at the frame of the passage. So the beginning and the end, which sort of set the scene and finish the scene off. And as we do that, we look at the frame, we see pious parents and a growing child. We see in the beginning and the end a number of things that those of us who have been here have seen from the start of Luke's gospel a number of times, as there have been themes coming up again and again. So first, if you cast your eye over verses 22, 23, and 24, the beginning of the passage, if you cast your eye over them again, you'll see a repeated mention of the law of Moses or the law of the Lord, same thing. Jesus' parents were piously doing what the law required, God's law. We see them that they were pious parents. They were fulfilling the law. They were doing that, which we saw also in the last few weeks. They were doing what the law required, and they were doing it in a very Jewish way. This was all happening in a place far away from here and long ago with temples and priests and sacrifices. Jesus' parents were being obedient and faithful Jews, pious towards God and his law. So that's one thing we see. We also see that Jesus was a real human child who was growing and developing with his family. These laws that his parents were fulfilling were the laws around the birth of all Jewish babies. And at the end of the passage, in verses 39 to 40, the family return to their rural home, and Jesus grew up like a normal child. Jesus was genuinely human, which is something that we've seen before over the last few weeks. He was nothing less than a normal baby boy. But as we shall see, he was more than just a normal baby boy, nothing less, but something more. And so we come to our two main points. And first of all, perhaps above all in this passage, we're shown this baby boy is comfort. In him, in Jesus, we find comfort. We see it in verses 25 to 32 and 36 to 38. And here we're introduced to a pair of wise, faithful old servants of God. A man and a woman, indeed a righteous, spiritual man, and a prayerful prophetess, Anna and Simeon. Both are waiting for God's kingdom, for his hope to break through upon the world. Simeon is waiting for, it says in verse 25, the consolation of Israel. In other words, the comfort of Israel. He's waiting for the comfort, waiting for a time of comfort. And that's the same thing, actually, that Anna's waiting for in different words. It says she was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. But they're both waiting for the same time, and you can see that because when they see Jesus, they know that they've seen what they were waiting for. When Anna sees him, in verse 38, she praises God and tells all the people who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, tells them about him. You can almost hear her. He's here. He's arrived. Our redemption has come. And back in verse 28, Simeon had taken the baby boy in his arms and declared, "This is the one." And he declared it in these wonderful words of a song that's traditionally been called the Nunc Dimittis, which just means, "Now you dismiss." Because that's what Simeon says. He'd been shown by God's Spirit, as it says in verse 26, that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's promised King. Now he knows he's seen the Messiah, Jesus, so he can be dismissed by his master, by God, to die in peace. This is actually it's quite precious to me. But like that, it's quite precious to me. These verses, all of the scriptures are, of course, but these ones. There's a man whose funeral I had the privilege of taking, but over a year ago, a very special man. He'd asked for this to be read specifically at his funeral because he too knew that he'd met the Messiah, and he knew he had this peace and comfort, so he could die in peace and comfort. He wanted that read at his funeral. It's a beautiful thing to know the peace and comfort of knowing the Messiah. Do you know that peace and that comfort? Well, in this passage, we see at least five ways that Jesus is peace, but particularly that he's comfort. As we've seen, Simeon recognized him, first of all, as the Lord's Messiah, the king promised by God, a good king who would rule faithfully and who would know how to care for and protect his people. A leader like that is a great thing. What a comfort. Secondly, Jesus is also God's salvation, it says in verse 30. Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation," when he saw Jesus. The commentator James Edwards says, "In seeing the Christ child, Simeon sees everything that God ordains pertaining to salvation." In other words, if you want to see salvation, look at Jesus. In him, you see the whole plan of God to save the world wrapped up in one person. He is salvation. And third, he is light and glory from verse 32. Simeon says that he's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. We saw this something a bit like this again a few weeks ago. He would be a shining light. Well, here he is a light to reveal God to all the nations, the Gentiles, to all the nations. And he is the glory of Israel. He is revelation and glory. Note that, if you're someone who's interested in Israel, Jesus is the glory of Israel. Isn't that great? And Simeon knew it when he saw him. Fourth, as we saw before, he is the consolation, the comfort of Israel. He is where comfort was to be found for that suffering and oppressed people. People who were suffering under the rule of their enemies. He was where comfort was to be found for them. He's ultimately where comfort is to be found for all of us. And finally, as Anna saw, he was the redemption of Jerusalem. The hope for redeeming this people that was not only oppressed, the people of Israel, they were not only oppressed, they were also deeply fallen. And we heard a touch of it in our Old Testament reading, which Rich read for us, from Isaiah. God said that he was angry at this people. That was because they had abandoned him and disobeyed him. Effectively, they'd spit in his face over and over again, spit in God's face. They'd been given chance after chance to stop it and to come back to him, but they'd squandered them. They'd been given warning after warning to turn back, but they'd rejected God's warnings. And in the end, they were rejected by God because they had rejected God. They needed redeeming. And here was hope for redemption for this fallen people, this people who were in debt to God because of their rejection of him. Here was a hope coming in Jesus, which would ultimately be brought to fruition through Jesus dying the death they should have died on the cross, paying their debt, redeeming them, and being raised to life that he would share with them so that he could bring forgiveness from this failure, which is called sin, and that he could set them free from the power and burden and debt of sin. That was true for them, and it's true for all of us who realize we too have fallen short. We've failed. We're in God's debt because of our failure, and we need forgiveness. Jesus is our hope for redemption too. If you know you need redemption, Jesus is where it is found. He is our redemption, he's our king, he's our light, he's our salvation, and he's our consolation, our comfort. Amen. So when you need comfort, look to him. Don't look elsewhere. Look to him. Because when you see Jesus, you see true comfort. As I've noted a number of times, we've got a big emphasis on the Bible here. It was part of the formation of this church. And that's a very good thing because in the Bible, we see Christ most clearly. Indeed, the great reformer John Calvin said this, "We receive Christ as he is offered by the Father, namely, clothed with his gospel." I love that. Jesus comes to us clothed with his gospel. That is, we receive him clothed with the apostolic gospel in the scriptures. That's how we meet him, as he walks off the pages of the Bible. As we hear those witnesses who knew him and they still speak today. As we hear the inspired writers tell us what it means to follow him. We do that through the scriptures, but that's the thing. The Bible is not an end in itself. You don't read it for its own sake. It's not a magic book. It's not just about special knowledge. It's not about secret codes or anything like that. Above all, the Bible is like spectacles that allow us to see Jesus. And it's as we see him and meet him and know him, it's there that we will find real joy and comfort. So as you read your Bible, as you listen to it here on Sundays, keep looking for Jesus. Adore him. Be comforted by him. Look and look again to him, and wonder. In this new year, find your comfort in him. And by the way, can I say, if you've not done that before, if maybe this whole thing's new to you, do this. Do find out about him. Do learn about him. Do hear about him through the scriptures. If you want help with that, I would love to help you, because there is nothing more wonderful, more comforting than coming to know Jesus. He is comfort. But he is also uncomfortable comfort. And that might sound strange after all we've just seen, but it is true. I look again at verses 33 to 35 with me. Simeon says these incredible words of the Nunc Dimittis, these wonderful words of comfort, but then, verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It's like a dark cloud passing over the sun, isn't it? After all these wonderful words of comfort, here's this unsettling word to Mary, an uncomfortable word. Jesus is comfort, but he is uncomfortable comfort. You see, Simeon tells Mary there that Jesus will cause the falling and rising of many. So he's going to upset the people in Israel. He's going to unsettle the boat. Here's this one who's been announced as peace, and he is. He's the Prince of Peace. And yet he himself goes on to say in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, he says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." Now Jesus is perplexing at this point. He's a paradox. You can imagine how perplexed his parents would have felt at this point to hear these incredible words of comfort and hope, and then to hear this very uncomfortable word, this very unsettling word. At the end of verse 34, we see something of the reason for all this. Jesus will be a sign that is spoken against. Sign that's spoken against. In other words, he'll be opposed. And indeed, it's something you see throughout the Gospel. As you read the rest of this Gospel, and as we continue looking through it, we see Jesus welcomed and received with joy, and at the same time, we see him opposed, especially when he starts pushing back on people's ideas or their ways of being or their thoughts about themselves. When he challenges people, then he gets opposed. And the start of verse 35 shows us why. All of this happens so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That is actually the most uncomfortable thing about Jesus. He reveals your inner thoughts. And again, you see it throughout the Gospel. Almost every time he reveals people's thoughts, it's very uncomfortable. It's not some kind of, oh gosh, he's shown me what it... No, it's not like that. It's like, oh my goodness, don't show me that. You see Jesus' perception pierced through to the thoughts of the heart. And so often, he reveals the thoughts of the person's heart to those around them as well. But worse still, he constantly reveals the thoughts of your own heart to you. And he shows you what you're really like. There's a book by C.S. Lewis called Till We Have Faces. It's a reworking of an old myth. And Lewis said that it was his favourite of all the books he'd written, which, given the person who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, all the Narnia books, Mere Christianity, and a whole bunch of others, that's really saying something. But anyway, in this book, his favourite one, Till We Have Faces, the main character is called Orwell. She becomes a queen. She's a woman who's considered very ugly. She considers herself very ugly, and those around her do too. And she has a sister who is very beautiful. And Orwell loves her sister deeply, and she genuinely does. But eventually, her sister ends up married to a god. Like I said, it's a myth. But Orwell doesn't believe her sister when she says and tries to show her that she's married to a god. Orwell doesn't believe her, and she ends up driving her sister away and ruining the marriage. And then after that, all through Orwell's life, she tells herself that she did it out of love for her sister. That she just wanted the best for her sister. That she didn't want her sister to be deceived or taken advantage of. And she keeps telling herself that over and over again, until in the end, she gets to face a sort of cosmic judge. And she gets to defend herself. And she gets to actually argue for why she did the right thing. But she finds at that point that words are coming out of her mouth that she didn't expect. And these words are full of jealousy and words about how her sister was hers and shouldn't have been taken away from her no matter what her sister wanted, and she should have been able to hold on to her. And Orwell says that the voice speaking these words coming from her own mouth sounded strange to her, but also that she is sure she is hearing for the first time her real voice. Orwell is forced to see that really, in her heart of hearts, it was her selfishness and her jealousy that had been motivating her the whole time. And Jesus is often like that with our thoughts. We tell ourselves we've done this or that out of love, or we had good motives, We were just being honest. It was just business. You know, we were trying our hardest. It wasn't so bad. And then Jesus' word comes to us. And then we're forced to see the truth. And often it's an ugly and uncomfortable truth. He reveals the thoughts of our hearts, as he did to those in Israel when he walked there, as he's done to mine too often. Not surprising then that he was and still is opposed. So, if you're going to follow this Messiah, this King, and if you're going to know the incredible comfort that he brings, you will first have to fall. He brings the falling and rising, the falling and only then the rising of many. If you follow Jesus, he will humble you. He will reveal the thoughts of your heart, and it will not be comfortable. That was made clear right from the very start of his life. There's no small print here. He's very upfront. God was very upfront about it. Simeon said this in these words to his mother. They were very personal words too, weren't they? The very end of it, verse 35. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Can you imagine Mary hearing those words? I'm sure some of you who are mothers can particularly imagine Mary hearing those words. Mary would experience this sense of the sword piercing her soul as her son was opposed. And she had to see it. As he made decisions and said and did things she didn't like and didn't understand. And at times, actually, Mary ended up opposing him. And her thoughts were revealed. And eventually, some of the things Jesus did and said led to his death. And Mary could do nothing to stop it. Mary is, in some ways, a very personal and intense example of something that is true for all of us. Jesus, the certain person whom Luke is showing us, whom Luke so wants to show us, is not safe. If you follow him, it won't be safe. It isn't safe to follow someone who's walking towards the cross. We follow a crucified Savior. And it's certainly not a comfortable thing to do. But it's unavoidably uncomfortable. Because it's precisely in that not safeness that the greatest wonder and comfort is to be found. It's precisely in his revealing of people's hearts that he was led to being crucified. Because he revealed people's hearts, that led to him being crucified. It's precisely through that crucifixion that we are saved, that this great salvation comes, this redemption, this release from sin. Him not being safe is precisely what makes us ultimately eternally safe. He is uncomfortable, but it's through that uncomfortableness that we are comforted. So take comfort in Jesus for this new year. But be prepared also to be uncomfortable when you follow him. He's very upfront like that. He tells you the truth. Prepare to have to follow him into opposition when others don't like what he does or says. And even more, prepare for him to reveal things to you about yourself that you don't like. But know that all of this is a good surgeon, the good physician, making you uncomfortable for your ultimate good. He gives you surgery so that you can ultimately be better. He makes you uncomfortable only to ultimately comfort you and to allow you to be a comfort and to bring his comfort to those around you. The only other option is to refuse his surgery, to refuse the surgeon. And that is a far, far worse decision than me not having eye surgery would ever have been, with far, far worse consequences. So I beg you, accept his uncomfortable comfort. It isn't easy, but it's the only way to true and lasting comfort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your honesty to us. We thank you that you don't just tell us nice things and then hide away in the fine print all the hard stuff. We thank you that you're real with us in your word. And from the very beginning, it was clear that your son was going to bring extraordinary comfort, but it wasn't going to be always comfortable. Thank you then for the way he went through such incredible discomfort to bring us comfort. And thank you even that though we go through uncomfortable times when we choose to follow him, in the end you are bringing comfort. Bless today any who are particularly feeling that discomfort. Please, Lord, in your mercy, comfort them once again and help us all to know that you are working for our good. We pray for any today who have not yet found this comfort. Though there can be an uncomfortableness about it, we pray that they today even might find the wonder of this Lord Jesus who brings us comfort even through all the discomfort. We pray these things in his name. Amen.